like to thank Takao for that wonderful reading and all the pictures which made it easier to understand. We are starting a series for the next month or so on the book of Exodus. Now, the book of Exodus, the first thing people think of is all those movies. There are two movies on the book of Exodus already. One famous Charlton Heston movie, for those of you old enough to remember. And then there is the Disneyland movie. There's a new one coming up next year, or the year after next, with Christian Bale of Batman acting in it. There's a fascination with this book. The thing when you think of the book of Exodus, you think special effects. Waters parting, plagues, you know, thunder and lightning. And it's difficult at first hand to see how is it relevant to you and I in our everyday life. You find it is, and it's tremendously encouraging, and for me it has been very eye-opening. Let me start off first with a few questions which we will address today. And I think as the Lord leads the church to grow, I challenge that perhaps that's what God is saying to each one of us. Here's a question which Snoopy is asking. Where am I going? What am I doing? What is the meaning of life? Snoopy, okay? And many people try to answer that. It's a question that every human being at one point in their life will ask. What am I on earth for? Tagline of Alpha. Who am I? Why am I here? Who do I belong with? Why are you here in church? What is the purpose in all of this? And the world offers many answers, all sorts of answers. Purpose is to be happy. Some say it's not. Some say just follow whatever you want. You know, everyone has an idea. What is your purpose in life? Why are you here? Who do you belong with? Who are you? Now, what if we twist the question a bit differently and we don't ask all this usual, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Who do I belong? Who am I? What if we twist the question? And what if we twist the question and say, what is your calling? Now, you find it's actually saying the same thing, but on the other hand, it's not. Because when you say there's a calling, who is calling? Who is calling you? So this morning we look at that. Now in church, when we say calling, we tend to say, oh, that refers to pastors, to elders. Doesn't refer to me. Or if you think of calling, oh, calling must mean my ministry. So some people tell me, oh, Arnold, your calling is to speak publicly in church. Not so sure that is. Some people say, oh, my calling is to teach Sunday school. Is that what calling means? Is your calling to sit there in church every Sunday, come there, sit, go back, sit, go back? So what does calling mean? The book of Exodus concerns mainly Moses. Moses called to be a patriarch, prophet, priest, and leader. How is that relevant to us today? And this morning, I want to ask a question which I really, really pray at the end of the service, you will go back and you have some conviction. What is your spiritual calling? What is your calling? And we look at Exodus 2 on this. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we this morning we come before you as we start off the book of Exodus. We thank you that the church is growing. But as we grow, we ask ourselves, what is our role in our church? Who is calling us in life? What is our purpose in life? We all say we are Christians, but some other things drag us, pull us. In our spiritual journey, O Lord, who are we? What do we do? What is important to us? Teach us to learn from your word. May you be my mouth, and may whatever I teach reflect what Scripture says. Say this in Jesus' name. Amen. The word Exodus to us means balik kampung. So you find that it's the only term. So it refers to a huge group of people moving. So we call it, you know, Chinese New Year, they call it balik kampung Exodus. Let me give you a brief of the book of Exodus since we are starting this. The book of Exodus can be divided into two key sections, and different speakers may break it differently, but simply there are two main sections. The first is from Egypt and out of Egypt. And the three things we look at today, we look at the calling of Moses. And the key sections will be the first three chapters. And then after that, you have with the elders approaching Pharaoh. Then there's a very famous plagues of Egypt, and of course, leaving Egypt, where the very famous SFX scene of the Red Sea parting and everybody going through. Everyone remembers that. The second part of the book of Exodus is a bit more boring, but it's very critical. The first part, chapter 16 to 20, tells us how the Ten Commandments are brought to the Hebrew people. And the other section, which is totally almost neglected, which is very critical, is the setting up of the tabernacle. So that is basically an outline of the book of Exodus. Let me just continue. Exodus is chapter 2. Chapter 1 is Genesis. And at the end of the book of Genesis, we are told Joseph goes into Egypt. Here are some Egyptian hieroglyphy, and you find at one point Egypt was very multicultural. The picture out there is widely believed by a lot of Jewish archaeologists to represent a painting of Hebrew people entering Egypt. We don't know. Jewish archaeologists say that because if you look at the dressing they claim are Canaanite dressing. But the picture on the right, you see the Egyptians had a lot of mix with many people. You can see Africans there. There are Europeans there. There are people of many cultures. And some of the tombs will show you some of the regalia of many of the ambassadors. You look at that from many nations, Nubians, Midianites, who come to Egypt. Now, I just want to make a small point. At the time of Joseph, he was good. Multicultural, something we all understand. You could be a minority in that country and that country treated you well. That one we all resonate a bit better. But times change, you see. Times change. Here is what we call a chronology of how the Exodus may have occurred. We are not sure. This is a very commonly held hypothesis. There is 430 years from the time of Joseph to Moses. And there was a rise of an empire called the Hyksos Empire. And it is universally agreed the Hyksos Empire in Egypt was very much founded on Jews. A lot of Arabs don't like that, but it's very much believed it was a multicultural empire. Times are good. So you ask all the older people here, there were times when in Malaysia, times are good. Less racism, more multiculturalism, more equality. But different pharaohs come, different governments come, things change. And pharaohs can become very brutal. Here's a carving of a pharaoh trying to kill off a group of Libyans, widely believed. And in Tutankhamun's tomb, there's a cairn of two groups of people on the cairn. One is a Nubian and one is an Asiatic man. You know what he's saying? That means he's actually gripping them. Meaning he's being cruel to outsiders. Now, why am I spending time on this? What the Bible is trying to tell you is this. In our life in Malaysia, there will be different pharaohs. Certain times, they treat minorities well. Certain times, they treat minorities badly. But God allows that. Got to pick that in mind. Where we are now in history, I leave that to you. Okay? And here we find a backdrop, Exodus 1, 11, 14. So the Pharaoh put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar, with kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly, and there are many carvings to show you how this actually occurred. You have a lot of pictures out there to show that the Egyptians used slave labor, and you look at that, you can tell they are actually painted as non-Egyptians, Nubians, Hebrews. The member type steel is a very famous carving that shows a slave master hitting what is widely believed to be Hebrew slaves. Now here's the first point. In their slavery, they call out. What do they want? They want God to make their lives better. Like some of us nowadays, you see what they do to education blueprint, see what they do to quota system, see what they do, I want to migrate, cannot migrate. So I pray lah, my life gets better, since cannot get PR in Australia, too poor. But God maybe answers differently. The 3 points here, God doesn't answer their prayers by making the lives of the Israelites better in Egypt, and this is what they want. He answers by calling them out of Egypt.
Can you imagine conversation? Or Moses goes, hi, 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 hello, excuse me, I'm here to help you, hallelujah. God has answered your prayers. And the Egyptian says, okay, right, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to call it out, Egypt. Where are we going? I don't know. How do we go? Not sure. Trust me. In essence, that's what the book is. Leave Egypt, go to where you may worship God. Where? Don't know. God will tell us on the way. That is what the book of Exodus is. Moses does not expect to be called to lead the Israelites. The same way the Jews did not expect Jesus to call them for spiritual liberation. They thought they were very holy. They wanted the temple restored. And they wanted liberation from the Romans. Now here's the first thing about calling. When was the last time God surprised you? Because God's calling is often not what we expect. How does a goldfish live? His life is very boring. Every day look around a bowl. No surprises. Most people's lives are the same, you know. For all their holidays, actually very boring one, you know. Fly Air Asia, lah. Now everyone can fly, ma. Go to here, lah. Go there, buy car, buy property. Now property, $600 per square foot, still buying. Better buy before RGPT tax come in. This is my life. This is your life. Hey, where's God? Forgot about God. Better put God somewhere in there. Somewhere in there. Where's God? Sunday, put God in there. Now, you see, Pastor Dorai said something very, very prophetic 2 weeks ago. Extremely prophetic. He said, are you fitting into God's plan or are you trying to fit God into your plan? When you have wrote out your life, no, this is where I am, this is how I'm going to retire, this is where my children are going to go to school, university, this is where we're going to go holiday, Mata Fair, I got a very good deal. God, where? Sunday lah. Next Sunday cannot. Long weekend, don't come to church. The other Sunday lah. You feel very guilty, never serve. Okay lah. Occasionally, do a bit of this. That's it. My next 10 years, that's my life. Guess who's doing the calling? You are doing the calling, not God. First point, God's calling will surprise you. If it won't, that's probably not God calling you. I can tell you for a fact, 20 years ago you said, I would speak in front of a church, I would run very far away. But God had plans. Here's another thing about calling. The way we tend to look at spiritual calling like ministry, you know, I'm called to serve in church. And there are normally 3 ways of looking at it. You have a burden for a certain task. And I'm not saying this is wrong, yeah? For example, you feel concerned for poor people, or you feel concerned for kids, or you feel concerned for a uniform body. Then you tell yourself you have the gifts for that, and then you can work with the group within it. Now, I'm not saying any of this wrong, but if we are honest, most of us will approach ministry this way. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong at all. So we say, yeah, okay, I can cook. I can get along with the chefs in Globe Cafe. I have the skill. I can teach everyone to do sushi. I'm going to go be a chef. I can teach Sunday school. I can get along with the teachers. I can do arts and craft. I can do so-and-so. I'd be a Sunday school teacher. Most of us go along that way. I want to break that perception, you know. This is the way most people look at their gifting. I want to tell you the secular thinking. I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's secular. Now let's see how Moses was called. God tells Moses, now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now the Moses says, yes, Lord, I have the gift. I can work with the Israelites. I got a calling. Let's go. Did Moses say that? Moses said, who am I? I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt. That's the first thing. Then God says, no. God tells it to him. You must go. Tries to convince him. What does Moses say? What if they don't believe me? They don't listen to me. So God tells again, no, Moses, you can do it. Moses reassures, God reassures Moses. Then Moses says, oh Lord, I cannot talk very well. You know, all the people in church all can talk very well. No. Like me, I stutter. I cannot go, God. Not me. So God tells him, you got to go. Performs a miracle, reassures him. Now, this is God speaking to Moses, you know. This is strike three times. And God tells Moses, you gotta go. I will be with you. I will be your mouth. You know how Moses answers God? Send someone else. Send someone else. Now this is very profound. Moses was called to lead the Israelites of Egypt. Moses said no. Gideon was called to lead an army against the Midianites. Gideon said no. I'm not good enough. Peter was called to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. In not so many words, he said no. They're not good enough. All of these I got to thank Shelate. Because the reality is this, let me be honest. Some time ago, I sat down with Sheila and I said, you know what, I'm going to be honest with you. I said, I don't feel like preaching. I'm honest with you. I said, preaching should be for pastors. Not comfortable. So Sheila lectured me, you know. Sheila can lecture people on, you know. She lectured me, not happy today, right? The article, I think, written to Tarowi, you know. You read your church bulletin today. But she was very correct. And I went back, I thought about it, and what she said was right. Now, here's the point. The point is this. God can call you to a task even though you have no passion, no interest, no desire, or confidence for. This is totally against what the world teaches. God not only will surprise you, but God will call you out of your comfort zone to a task you will not believe. Now, I think this is very, very fundamental. Because a lot of us see spiritual calling within our comfort zone. We have a certain skill set, we have a certain ministry, we'll match it. And then we're happy. It satisfies our conscience. The next 20 years, I do that. But Scripture teaches us, we have a God that will surprise us. When was the last time God surprised you? Now, if He hasn't, maybe you haven't heard His calling. When was the last time you went into a task totally you felt unprepared for, but the church leader said you should do it? Now, if you do that, you're closer to God's calling. I want to give 4 points from the text that tells you how to discern your spiritual calling. Number one, realize your spiritual identity. Second point, God is working your life even if it appears not to be. Point three, we have various spiritual callings at different times of our life. And lastly, and most importantly, spiritual calling is the anchor for our purpose in life. For whatever we say, most of us have many purposes in life. Our children's education, happiness, health. But Scripture teaches us to anchor it in our calling from God. Let me give you the first point. Exodus verses 1 to 2, or chapter 2 says, a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. Now, the introduction is quite fascinating. Because in olden time, they don't introduce people that way. You know, in the movie called Thor, I am Thor, son of Odin. You must have your name, your father's name, your family name. Sons of Zebedee, New Testament. Hey, how come father's name, mother's name not mentioned? Not mentioned. They sing me sing lam lego family of limb. Any other limbs here? So name no. I'm a cool. Oh, Penang nang they ask you no. So names are important. But here, no family name. What is highlighted is they are from the house of Levi. Why? Is the author is going very far to say he's a thoroughbred. He's a thoroughbred. The mother is a Levite. The father's a Levite. What is the point? The point is he's from the line of priests. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26 says this, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's a Levite. That is what Paul is telling us. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. This is a case of commendation for faith, because Moses knew his true identity. His true identity is not the prince of Egypt. He is a Levite. He is a priest. And 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says this: you, we, FBC, everyone here, we are a royal priesthood. We are all Levites. We are a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. I want to pause and digest this a bit. You see, many things make us feel better about ourselves. When you meet someone in the street, you say, "Hi, how are you? What's your name?" After that, what will happen? The name card will come out. Oh, what you do? Dr. Peter Ng. Famous. You're a younger man. Hey, I introduce you to my daughter. Because daughters must marry doctors, lawyers, and engineers. Everything else, no value. But people look at you, not so much on your insides, but your credentials. Let me give you an example. This movie did very well. Very famous. Wow, he opened, you get the S-sign, Superman. We open our inside, now what we get? This is your true identity. Now you pause and think about it. What is your true identity? What really drives you? John Calvin said this, you know. It is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating Him to scrutinize himself. Now, in a growing church like this, let me give you some sad stories. We meet a lot of people. Some of us, we've been here a long time since the birth of this church. And the people who come, they sit here, they get encouraged, they want to serve. And then business calls them. And you go and see them in their place of business. Then they go through difficult times of business. After a while, that business becomes them. If the business does badly, they feel they're a failure as a human being. If the business does very well, they think they're very successful as a human being. So what's their identity? It's the business. It's the fact that they're a doctor or PhD or they're successful. For men, their identity is grounded in their work. Making some general sexist remarks, but for some women, their identity is grounded because I'm a successful family person. I raise my kids well. If I don't raise my kids well, I'm a failure. What is Scripture teaching us? You're a failure if you're not a priest for God. You're a failure if you are not called out to declare the praises of God. You're a failure if you're not a friend of Jesus. There was a time when my business wasn't doing well, or not doing fantastic. And you struggle, how come other people got big projects? I don't have one. I'm going to be a very lousy architect. But through the darkness, God would tell me, you are a child of God. And it sets my confidence back. Last 2 years, like a lot of people, business boom. Can be very X-y now. And God says, no, you're a child of God. These things are temporal. You see, you've got to get your right starting point. If you don't get your identity right, your calling will be your own voice. So here's the first thing this morning. What anchors you? What gives you security? What makes you feel confident of yourself? Is it because you are doing very well in your business? Because you're very successful at home? Because you've got a lot of friends? Or is it because God has called you to be His child? Here's the second point. We just looked at the fact that Moses had a priestly lineage. And we are told that when you look at the text, it says in verse 10, when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. Meaning his early years, he grew up as a Hebrew. Now this is quite a fascinating point. So he had a priestly lineage. He grew up a Hebrew. He then became a prince of Egypt. He then became a very failed social activist, actually a murderer. Failure. After that, he became an outcast. He became a rarer of sheep. And lastly, he became a reluctant leader. Now, when you look at it, it's intentional, you know. This is totally deliberate. This entire line is necessary to make Moses the patriarch, Moses the high priest, Moses the prophet. Why? Because God calls us to different callings at different times of our life. What did Moses learn when he was a prince of Egypt? He learned military things. He learned to lead a country. When the Exodus happens and 2 million people are on the go, there are logistic issues, there are discipline issues. You don't learn that by being a slave. You learn to lead a country when you have the best education system the country gives you. And you have the best education system when you're the grandson of the Pharaoh. You don't get better than that. But here's the thing about very successful people. All the Datos and the Tan Sris, any Dato Tan Sris here, forgive me if I make sweeping remarks. But very successful people have one major issue. Very the papai. Very exy. But attitude. Because I'm good, ma. So you can be very good. We call this hard skills and soft skills. But you don't have an attitude. How do you learn an attitude to let God lead you? First, you must learn to fail. So when he experienced failure, it humbles him. And we are told in the book of Numbers, Moses is the most humble man on the face of earth. And you really want to learn humility? From a prince of Egypt, you learn to rear sheep. You learn to rear sheep. And it becomes so bad for Moses, he says in the end, in verse 22, I have become an alien in a foreign land. From a prince to an alien. But as we look at the chapter, we realize one thing. God trains. God trains. So where you are now, wherever you have been placed, God is putting you there for a purpose. God didn't put you in your particular ministry, particular place, particular job, your particular setting by accident. You think Moses knew when he was rearing sheep that, hey, one day I'm going to lead a nation? He didn't know that. You think Moses knew when he was a prince of Egypt, one day he was going to take the slaves out? He didn't know. But all along, God is training him. Now my question to you and I is, do you feel God's training you in whatever you're going through? We go back to this Superman issue. Who is the real person? Clark Kent or Superman? The reality is both, isn't it? Both are the same person. You see, spiritual calling is not a ministry. The biggest danger is when we think a ministry defines us. So people say, oh, Arnold, you're called to preach. That's not true. That is something I'm doing now. When I'm at home, I'm called by God. When I'm work, I'm called by God. Everything I do, whatever I eat, whatever I drink, I'm being called by God. See, here is something I would like us to just ponder upon. Where you are now in life, where is God calling you? This is Tony Fernandez. You list down his credentials very long, you know. You know, Air Asia, hoteler, he's a chartered accountant. People don't realize that. President, basketball league, you don't realize that. He owns a racing car, you know. He's a football fan, now reality TV star. He's many things. Many things. Now, here's the thing with a lot of us. In this church, there are many successful people, you know. If they list the credentials, there are many things, you know. They can be doctors, they can be lawyers, they can do this, they can do that, they can hold many hats. There are many people here. I can think of them. They hold many hats. They can do a lot of things. Now, here's the challenge for us. The Bible also talks about multitasking, you know. Paul, scholar, tent maker, apostle, prisoner. Joseph, slave, prisoner, ruler. Nehemiah, cupbearer, contractor. He was a contractor, security chief. He looked after the walls. He came back to be a cupbearer. They went back to be a leader. Esther, a nobody to a queen, to a savior. Now, here's one thing I want to ask us. In our secular lives, we can wear many hats, you know. Wow, I can do this, do that, do so many things. How about church? And the biggest tragedy sometimes, you see some people who are so talented, so successful, but their contribution to church is just like this. No, I come occasionally and I jaga pintu lah. Not saying being a god is not a good thing to do. I'll come to church once a month and I'll play bass. I'll come occasionally and I do ushering. And it's great to do ushering. It's great to play bass. Great to do it. All this is servicing. But here's the thing. Is that what God is calling you? Or are you and I giving God leftovers? That means in your secular world, you can do so much. You come to church, a little bit, no time. Got time. We just can't make it. And then people say, well, I got to hear God calling me. If God doesn't call me, I don't feel it. Now, this is something I want to spend a bit of time on. Here's a common prayer we all want to say. God, let me feel your touch on my life. Hold me in your arms. Show me the light that can illuminate my darkness. Heal my broken heart. Faithfully yours, member of FBC. Meaning, this is what people say, I'm not called to do this or that or that. Why? No feeling. I need to feel God. God, hallelujah. I sense your presence, your voice. I had that burning bush experience. Then I do. If God doesn't call me in a very audible voice or line up the goalposts in series of visions, then God didn't call me. Now here's the point. When you look at chapter 2, have you noticed God is almost completely not mentioned? God is only mentioned very explicitly that he hears them in verse 24. In the rest of chapter 2, there is no mention of God. And that is from the birth of Moses till Moses is being called. You know how long that is? That's 40 years, you know. 40 years of slavery. 40 years of the Israelites crying out, God, help us. And 40 years of deafening silence. Deafening silence. But when you look at chapter 2, and this has been very, very, very important for me, you can see God's hands. How God arranged for Moses to be saved in the river. And how God ironically arranged for Moses to be brought up of all places in the household of the man who wants to kill all Hebrew kids. How God arranged for Moses to go to Midian and to learn many things. There are two things about the name of Moses which I think are very interesting. This is how Moses really feels about himself. Verse 24. I have become an alien in a foreign land. You know what it means? It means he feels alone. So here's the question I want to ask of you. Do you feel alone spiritually? Do you feel that you sit there or you go home? I don't feel God. I come to church, I do all this singing, go home. Where is God? My mother is sick, I prayed, nothing happened. All these problems in my life, I pray, nothing. Where is God? They come to church all chowheja lah, only pretend only. But when I go back, I don't feel God during the week. Now, if you feel like that, you're not alone. A lot of us go through that, including Moses. He said, I have become an alien in a foreign land. But there's another name for Moses. The name of Moses, which God gave to him providentially is when Pharaoh's daughter named him in verse 14, I drew him out of verse 10 of water. I drew him out of water, meaning you have been saved. So here's the reality. God has caught you. He has drawn you out of water. He has drawn you out of sin to be his child. You may feel like Moses, you're an alien, you're alone, but God is with you. The God's ways are silence. The chapter ends with this, the last line. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. How long was he concerned? 40 years. So I want to pause this. If you are going through a very difficult time, and you say, you know what, I don't feel God. Now, this is what Scripture is teaching us. God doesn't need to let you sense him, you know. 40 years, he was silent. You see, all of us, we have this DNA. We feel that we need God to make us feel something. Then I know God's with me. But God doesn't work that way. And here's the assurance I want to give everyone here. You may not feel God. You may be going through a very difficult time. You may be struggling, but God is there. And God is concerned for you. Now, how does it tie into our calling? Because when we go through difficult times, we don't want to feel any calling. We only want to be called out of our trouble. I had a friend who came to this country to be a missionary. It went really badly. So he left and went back to his home country. I had a long talk to him recently because he came back. He told me when he went back to his home country, he froze, you know. He said he felt like a total failure. He came to Malaysia to be a missionary. He felt God called him totally. He felt didn't get well, didn't get on with people. He said when he went back home, he shut off from everybody, from the church. He said he just froze. And doubt went into his mind. Then I said, what do you do? He said, later on, an opportunity came up to take a job, a secular job. Then he said, he prayed, God, is this my job? Silence. So I said, what do you do? I just moved ahead. I just went. Now he's better. He's on his feet. He's clearer what he wants to do. And he's moving. Now here's my point. God's calling means this also. We are created to make decisions. You just choose. You ask yourself, hey, how do I know what's right or what's wrong? Well, God gave you a brain, isn't it? Use it. But no, Anna, I need to know, am I called to be a chef? I need God to show me some sign. God sometimes will be silent. God will say, you decide. No, Anna, I need to know, should I play drums for the church? You decide. God is working in your life even if he appears not to be. And we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. How do we find that in this text? We find three clear examples. The midwives chose to not obey Pharaoh's orders to kill Hebrew babies. Were they called to do it? Yes. Did they know? No. They chose. The mother of Moses chose to save him. Was she called to do it? Yes. Did she know? No, she didn't. Miriam, the sister, and you find she's going to grow up to be a very shrewd person, you know, a prophetess, chose to suggest to Pharaoh's daughter Moses be nursed by a Hebrew woman, and ironically, Moses will be brought up by his own natural mother. Did Miriam as a kid know that God was calling her to do it? No. She chose. So here's this thing about God's calling. It is not this kind of, I need to sense this kind of thrill down my back, then I know God is calling me. Can God do that? Yes, he can. He can give you your burning bush moment. But more so, he just wants us to go in obedience. So let me pause and ask yourself, what is your role in this church? You stop and think. Is it to just sit there week after week? Is it to do a little ministry which you're fitting into your life where you're comfortable with? Is that what God is calling you? Now, before you say, I don't know, look at them. They chose. And when they chose, God honored them. Here's where we know when God chose us. If your kingdom service doesn't include hardship, rejection, opposition, humiliation, risk, probably God wasn't calling you. I'm telling you. What's the first thing God told Moses? To be rejected. It's such an ironic text, isn't it? In verse 14, the man says, who made you ruler and judge over us? Actually, God is, you know. God made him ruler and judge. The first lesson Moses learned was rejection. If any of you serving in church hasn't had any humiliation, well, you're going to have it. If you haven't had it, you're probably fitting God in your comfort zone. You're probably building a wall around you and you're probably keeping a distance. And that's not God calling you. Second point, God's calling is with His strength. He tells Moses later on that He is with His mouth. The danger of some ministries like preaching is very tempting to go with your talents and to forget God is using our mouths, my mouth in this case. And lastly, God's calling is collective. Moses was called with Aaron. I give you my own reference. Like I said, when I was a younger man, you know, I was like Uncle Tan. Where's Uncle Tan? I love Uncle Tan. You see, Uncle Tan loves to goring people. You know. You do Bible study, him very frightening. He'll ask you a million questions until you sweat. But it's correct, because when I was a younger man, I was like him. I used to ask, why like that? Why? And then the more I ask, the more the fellow squirm, I feel better. No, Uncle Tan's not like that, but I was a bit more mean, you see. But because I did that, I then developed a culture of reading scripture. But never in my mind, I thought I was going to be ending up one day speaking on a pulpit. I told myself, I can talk, so I do MCing. Then I thought maybe I'll be an actor, so I do drama. So in my life, I thought I'll do drama in church. I had said it out, I'll do drama in church, I'll do this. But God has irony and, you know, 20 years later, I'm in front here, which is very frightening. Now that's one. Number two, I want to honestly tell you one thing. You may not realize this, but being up here is not something I enjoy, contrary to popular belief. You know, I tell you, when you speak in my early years, no, when I used to speak and I was younger and my mouth was a bit more motor mouth, I used to get emails, no. You ask Peter, this fellow insult the pulpit, you know. Tell stupid jokes, you know. Always speak in Cantonese, all these things. This fellow has no right, Then younger guy, I don't want to speak up. You find someone else, Peter knows, you see. Sounds familiar? Now, any one of you serving in church, if you haven't gone through an experience like that, an exodus moment, you haven't been called by God. Prerequisite for being called by God, number one, get humiliated. Number two, get criticized. Number three, no one appreciates you. You can take that, hallelujah, God has called you. If you want to serve church, I want to find my khaki, you know, my friends. I want to belong to a group which I can hang out with. I want to be commended and patted on, thank you on. That's you calling yourself. That's not God calling you. One of the biggest danger of churches, after a while when they grow big, they become clubs, you know. And ministry become gangs, you know. This is my cartel. You want to cook, you cannot cook unless you cook my way. I'm not saying anything about chefs. Or to play music, you must be my gang. You want to do creative ministry, you must be my gang. You must think like me, act like me, act like my gang. Either that, you don't come in. We call that club membership. We don't call that kingdom service. In this church, we learn to serve in love. Now, there was a lesson I needed to learn because I was very defensive. So nowadays, if people criticize me, my first impression, I bawl, this fellow very one kind. Then I tone down. I go in the room, I pray. I say, God, am I a bit like that? And very often God says, yes, you are. You better change. You better watch your mouth. Okay, sorry. Try again.
Where is God calling you? Where is God calling you? Let me close by answering Snoopy's question. Where am I going? What am I doing? What is the meaning of life? Well, my life is a spiritual journey. You and I are on this spiritual journey. Same way God called the Israelites out of bondage from Egypt to the promised land. God called everyone here out of sin to follow Christ on this journey. This journey is uncertain, is unknown, but God is with your mouths, with your hands, and with your heart. And this morning, as Peter tells us, the church grows to 700. The church needs everyone seated here to hear his call. Now, what is his call? Well, your call is to balik kampung. And on a journey, this is what God says. How gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land. This is the promise to the Hebrews. The most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. And we challenge everyone here today by saying, are we following God's calling or are we hearing our own voice? Let me close with four examples. Some people say, well, spiritual calling is mainly for pastors. For people like Peter, Pastor Joshua, Pastor Rama, doesn't apply to me. Every Christian has a spiritual calling to God's salvation plan and kingdom service. Brothers and sisters, all of you here are called. Here's a little caveat. You must give extra honor to those who have been called for full-time ministry. Don't treat your pastors like they are employees. And this morning, I want to just take some note to thank Pastor Rama, Pastor Joshua, who's downstairs, Massimo, who's downstairs, Pastor Mark. I'd like to thank David and Susan Adams. Why? Because they have been obedient to the call of full-time service. And I want to encourage all of you afterwards to go and shake their hands, to thank them. Because they left comfort to hear the call of going full-time. In a church like ours, it's very tempting to treat our pastors like they are staff. They are not. They are worthy of double honor. Here's the second thing. Some people say, I'm very clear in my spiritual calling. I've been involved in the same ministry the last 20 years. It could be anything, lah. Boys brigade, lah, youth, lah, preaching, lah, teaching, lah, Sunday school, you name it. That's where I am. Now, be careful. Is your ministry your idol? John says this, 3 John, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephus, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. He also stopped those who want to do so and puts them out of church. Diotrephus, if he can put people out of church, guess what he is? He's an elder. You think he's called by God to be an elder? Obviously not. Because John's going to go and kick his butt real bad. So here's the thing. I want to challenge some of us. Just because you'll be in a ministry, that same ministry, you've been playing guitar, involved in mission group, been doing this for the last so many years, you may just be fitting God into your life, you know. Because God is a God who surprises us. God may be asking you to move to new frontiers. God may be asking you to pass the baton to other people because you don't want to let go. Or God may be asking you to share. Don't let your ministry be your idol. Some of us says, I thought my spiritual calling was to, you know, serve something in church, be in the AV team, do this. But it didn't work out. I have no idea what my spiritual calling is now. Why didn't it work out? I will give you a prophetic answer. 99% because there was a fight. Or something happened. Yeah, this person like that. I don't want to do lah. Correct or not? It's always the case. They didn't appreciate me in my ministry. I do this, everybody criticize me. I serve in the kitchen, they say my food is lousy. I do ushering, they talk bad about me. I go and help them, they say, you know, they badmouth me. Don't want to do lah. Correct or not? Very common, right? We are called to make wise decisions in the fear of the Lord. You are not called to abandon the ministry. It doesn't work out, find another ministry. Do something else. You're not called to freeze. You're on a spiritual journey. You're called to move. Here's the last one, and probably the most important. Some people say, my spiritual calling is come to church regularly, help out whenever I can. And they're contented with this arrangement. In 3 years' time, FBC may go to 1,000 members. By then, they will classify us as mega church. You know what happens in mega church? Many people. You know what's a common profile of mega church? I come, I sit, I listen, I go home. Then you tell yourself, that's my calling. And you do statistics, many churches have people in that category. Now, if you feel that is your spiritual calling, in love, I want to tell you what scripture says. There's no such calling. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. You are formed. You are known. You are set apart. You are called. This morning, God is challenging us out of our comfort zone. Everyone here seated in this room, everybody, you have a place in this church. You have a ministry. You have a role. What is it? Choose. Know your spiritual identity. Know that at different times, God calls you to different things. Serve. And let that be the anchor in your life. Now let's close in prayer as I invite the worship team to come up. I want us to just perhaps as the worship team begins to play, that we close our eyes, and I want to ask you and I to challenge, what is your calling in this church? Lord God, we come before you now in prayer, in meditation, Lord. Lord, this morning we ask, as we look at how Moses was called and how you prepared the way for him to be raised a Hebrew, then as a prince of Egypt, then to learn humiliation of failure, then to be an outsider and to be a shepherd, and finally a reluctant leader, to be one of the most respected patriarchs in the Bible. And Lord, we say that could be us, that could be us. This morning, Lord, as we are seated there, we ask ourselves, what is our calling? We are called, Lord, to be part of your salvation plan. And we are called to be part of your kingdom building. Lord, ignite a passion in us that we do not fit you into our comfort zones, but we see the need. Lord, as First Baptist Church grows, every hand is needed. Every person in this hall has a part to play. And we are not called to be fence sitters. We are not called to be seat warmers. Convict us, O Lord. Convict us. May we say, here we are, O Lord. Here we are. We are available. We are ready. We are willing. And we are able. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing this song, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. In the Moses moment, shall we all stand? Moses stands before God on holy ground, and then God speaks to him in the burning bush. Be still, for God's presence is here. And as we sing this song, as God's presence goes across this hall, may God convict you of your place in this church, of your role in His kingdom, of your role in His salvation plan.
Be still for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here.
presence fills this hall. And Lord, we ask that we will be still. Lord, quieten our hearts now, O Lord. Each one here, Lord, is called. We are set apart. Right now, in the quietness of this moment, we ask the Spirit to just speak to us. Lord, in life, many voices call us. They call us to be successful in our business. They call us to be successful in our family. They call us to be successful in our careers. But those voices don't tell us to be successful for you. We will be still now, Lord. May the Holy Spirit speak to us. May we hear your voice, O Lord, calling us now. In the quietness now, as God's presence descends on this hall, ask yourself, what is God calling you in this church? What is your place? Where are you going? What is the purpose of your life? We are called out of sin into His kingdom to serve Him. Be still, Lord. Be still, for God's presence is in this place. Descend upon us, your Spirit, Lord. Feel us that we sense you. We know you're here right now, oh Lord. You're speaking to us in a very, very private and personal way. You're speaking to us, and we will be still and we will listen. And we say this in your Son's most precious name, who called us out of darkness, out of bondage of sin, on this spiritual journey, on this exodus. And one day we will see you face to face. We say this in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite Pastor Rama to give us the benediction.
Our vocations are one avenue for doing God's work in the world. As Christ followers, we are in perpetual motion. We are always growing, learning, and changing. Sometimes things come clearly into focus, and other times it all feels so random and useless. Both are part of a faithful journey. Sometimes we walk on a well-lit path, and sometimes we simply step out in faith into what feels like a black abyss. Our life vocation is a treasure buried in a field, the pearl of great price. The grace is in the calling. Pursue it at whatever the cost. Now for the benediction. I pray God illuminates your path, but even if you're walking in a dark place right now, you're not alone. Amen. Please be seated. After your solemn meditation, the service is over.